Good evening. It's good to see you tonight as we've gathered together in this place once again in this series of gospel meetings to worship God in a way which we pray is well-pleasing before Him. Let me express my personal appreciation for you being here this evening. As I've said at other times, and it's still true tonight, I know there are a lot of things that go on Friday nights, a lot of other things that you could be doing, but you've chosen that which is good as you've chosen to be here tonight, and I'm glad to see that. I know the Lord is pleased with that, and prayerfully you'll be benefited by our time together in study of His Word and, of course, in worship to Him. It's good to see those that are visiting with the church here as well as the members here. You know, I get myself in trouble every time I begin to mention people that are visiting because I forget some folks along the way. My dad's here. That's good to see him, and also some of my friends from Westfield, Galen Miller and Cindy and Jay Sweet and Charles and Margaret Crawford and Richard Greasett, his wife, and on I go about folks that are here. We're just glad that you're here and all those who are visiting with us this evening are present tonight. You know, as a good friend of mine is wont to say at this time, in just a few moments, this gospel meeting will be history, and indeed it will. And I'll have some more things, if you'll indulge me, at the end of the service to say at that time, but some folks asked me if I was excited to go home, and as James said, it's a bittersweet time for a gospel preacher. This week's flown by. I've enjoyed my time with you so much. Found it to be so very encouraging. I appreciate the invitation to be with you here so much. And so it's sad to see that time come to a close. And then at the same time, it's good to get home to your family. But nevertheless, though, it's been a wonderful week for me. And I pray that in some way I've been able to be of benefit to you, those of you who have been here through the week. But it's not over. Take out your Bible. We have some things to talk about this evening that are very important as they come from the Word of God and will ultimately determine whether we spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And as you take out those Bibles, let me just begin by saying this. Were you to ask most people, does it make a difference what you eat? Most people would say yes. If you were to say, well, does it matter to you? Does it really make a difference where you live? They would say yes. A lot of people, if you said, does it matter what you drive? They say, yeah, it makes a difference what I drive. Yet you see, when it comes to religious things, most people say that it doesn't make a difference. That when it comes to those things which they attempt to do before God, do whatever you want, however you want, believe whatever you want, and somehow or another at the end, God's going to be pleased with everything and everybody and let them all go in to heaven after this life is ended. So that brings to our minds an important question this evening that we need to ask, and that is the question, does it make a difference? For I assure you that many of those things which people think makes no difference indeed does make a difference, as is clearly pointed out in the Word of God, which is a standard of truth, even as we noted last night in our time together. So as we ask this question, does it make a difference? In the first place, I want you to consider with me, does it make a difference who one listens to? You know, there's a lot of people that when it comes to religious things are willing to listen to just about anybody and everybody. I'm even surprised sometimes by my brethren when they begin to tell me who they listen to. I'll sometimes hear people say, and I'm not picking on anybody, being harsh with anybody, but I'll sometimes hear brethren, I'll be somewhere and they'll say, you know, it's like I was listening to Joel Osteen the other day and he said this. Well, you see, they must think it's all right to listen to everybody and anybody. But we ask the question, does it make a difference who you listen to? Well, let me give you a couple of Bible examples and ask you that question. Did it make a difference for Eve who she listened to? Go over to Genesis chapter 3 with me and note the first four verses. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we read, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, here it is, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, notice that God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. That's what God had said. But then in verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You know what happens after that, don't you? The woman took of the fruit, she gave it to her husband with her. He ate as well. But notice verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, or actually verse 13 rather. The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" Notice the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Did it make a difference who Eve listened to? Sure it did. She listened to the serpent, was deceived by him, and of course, that's why we die physically today and all other things were brought into the world evil. Not only that, let me ask you, did it make a difference to Saul over in 1 Samuel chapter 15? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, you read these events with Saul. In the first three verses, God's commandment to Saul is very clear. He's to go and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Everyone and everything that they possessed was to be destroyed. But as you go down a little bit further in verses 7 and 9, what you see occurred is that Saul spared the king and the very best of the flocks and the herds and brought him back with him. And in verses 18 and 19, as he's confronted by Samuel, Samuel tells him, "Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are concerned. Consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Notice he said, why didn't you obey the Lord? Notice the reason that Saul gives. You come down a little bit later in verse 24, and Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words." Here it is. He said, "Because I feared the people," get this, "and I listened to their voice." You see, Saul had the problem of listening to the voice of the people instead of listening to the voice of God. And you and I need to recognize the danger of that today. Paul knew it made a difference who you listened to. Look over at Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, writing to the churches of Galatia, notice what Paul said in verses 6 through 9 to begin with. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul, in writing to the churches of Galatia, said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who would trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." So important, he says in verse 9, "as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed." Paul's saying it matters who you listen to. He said, you've heard the truth of the gospel. Someone comes and they're bringing anything different. He said, even if we, the apostles of the Lord, were to return and preach something different, even if an angel were to come down from heaven and preach something different, he said, you let them be accursed. You cut them off. Because they'll lead you from the way which is right as they lead you into a perversion. A little bit later in chapter 2 of the book of Galatians, in verses 4 and 5, he said, "And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by self to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission," notice this, "even for an hour." Why? He said that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Let me encourage you to understand that it makes a difference who you listen to. And if you listen to things that are false and you allow those things to fill your head, you will be moved away from the truth of the gospel. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful what you read religiously. Because it does make a difference who one listens to. But not only that, we ask the question, does it make a difference what you believe? We live in a time when basically people believe is just as long as you believe something. That's really what's important. Believe whatever you want to as long as you believe something. It really makes no difference what you believe. But once again, I want to point you to some Bible examples to show you that that just simply is not so. It makes a difference what you believe. First, consider with me the example of the prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 15 through 24. 1 Kings chapter 13, now we won't read all of this. To give you a little context for it though, recognizing what happened. Of course, Jeroboam had erected two golden calves, and he was at Bethel about to offer incense on it. And there, the prophet of the Lord, the man of God, is sent from Judah to Bethel to cry out against this atrocity. And he's given very specific instructions by the Lord that he's not to eat anything or to drink anything, and he's to go home a different way than he came. Well, he went and he performed his duty, and he was on his way home. And as he was on his way home, an old prophet was told that this prophet had come to Bethel. This old prophet lived in Bethel, and he told his sons to saddle up his donkey. They did, and he went out after the young prophet. And he found him sitting under a tree, and he began to talk to him, and he said, "Come back to my house." And the young prophet knew what the Lord had told him, and he said, "No," he said, "I can't do that. I'm not to eat anything or drink anything, and I'm to go back a different way than I came. So I cannot go to your house." But then as we read down through this, the prophet said to him in verse 18, "I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel of the Lord spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water." But notice what you find in parentheses in your Bible. He was doing what? He was lying. Now this young man of God, he heard the words of the older prophet. He believed the lie, and he went back to his house. And while they were sitting there eating and drinking, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet, and he cried out against the young one, and he said, "You've violated the commandments of God, and your corpse will fall by the side of the road. You won't return back to the tomb of your fathers." And sure enough, the young prophet got up. He began back on his way, and a lion came out and killed him, and just threw him by the side of the road. And there his donkey was on one side of him, lion was on the other, and all that passed by were amazed. But let me ask you a question. Did it matter to that young prophet what he believed? It did. It cost him his life when someone lied to him and told him something different than God had said. Notice the results of believing a lie in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, we read, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish," notice this, "because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." No doubt there will be individuals on judgment day that will say, "So and so told me that this is what you wanted me to do, God. But if it was a lie, understand that if you follow a lie, surely you will be condemned." You see, it matters what we believe. We need to believe the truth, because if we believe a lie, indeed our soul will be lost. So what do we do? Well, over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. This is a divine remedy for not believing a lie. I appreciate Andrew in his prayer. He said something about searching the scriptures, looking to the scriptures, even in the things I say. I want you to do that. But notice what John wrote. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. He said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits that are spirits of teaching." He said, "whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." You say we need to test all the teaching. When someone claims to be teaching the word of the Lord, telling you what God wants you to do, you need to test those teachings to see whether or not they are from God. And you do that by the standard of his word, which is truth. John 17 and verse 17. Because you see, it does make a difference what you believe, for if you believe a lie, surely your soul will be condemned. But another thing, as we think about does it make a difference, we ask the question, does it make a difference how one worships? In the mind of many people in our religious world today, it doesn't matter how you worship. In fact, I'm amazed at the things that I see people considering worship. Basically today, in our religious landscape that we see around us, you do whatever you want to and you slap the label of worship on it, and somehow or another God's supposed to be pleased with it. So we need to ask the question, does it matter how we worship before God? Well, it does matter. And the way that I know that it matters, among other things, is because the Bible speaks of vain worship. Now, when the Bible uses the word vain, what it's talking about is something that's useless or empty or to no avail. And our worship can be that way. Notice a few times when it can be that way. One is our worship is vain if it's offered to the wrong person. You remember Jesus in replying to the devil in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10 said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." When worship is directed to the wrong person, not the divine, I want you to understand that worship then is vain. When worship is offered according to the commandments of men, it's vain. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, it's Matthew 15 and verse 9, these words, he said, in vain they do worship me. Why was the worship vain? He said, teaching for doctrine, that is a teaching that comes from God, the commandments of men. Whenever you're worshiping in a way that is not according to the teaching of God, that is a way that you cannot find in God's word, then it is according to the teachings of men, and it becomes vain, empty, futile worship. When worship is according to man's will, it's vain. Over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, Colossians 2 and verse 23, Paul wrote to the church of Colossae, and he said this, which things have indeed a show of wisdom, notice this, in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not to any honor and the satisfying of the flesh. But notice that idea of will worship. What's that mean? It means worship or a religion that is according to our will. That's what we want to do. And by the way, a lot of will worship goes on. Have you ever driven by a place where maybe they have three or different, four different kinds of worship services listed on their sign? The reason why they do that is because people want different things, and they're accommodating what people want. Worshiping in a way according to their will and offering those things that people want. Not only that, we also need to recognize, even as these last points have shown, that worship is vain when it's not according to the truth of God's word, and also when it's not offered in the proper spirit or disposition. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, John 4 and verse 24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must, notice that, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, what's that mean? Well, truth, as we noted earlier, is established by the word of God. What that means is, if I am to worship God, and that worship is to be pleasing before him, I have to be able to open to the New Testament, and I have to be able to put my finger on a passage of Scripture and say, this is why I do what I do. And if I cannot do that, then it is not worship that is acceptable to God, because it doesn't meet the must of truth. But not only that, our worship must be offered in spirit. That is, with a proper mental disposition. That involves our mind. It involves the heart, which is the mind. But emotion as well, and feeling in that worship, and the proper mental disposition of respect and reverence as we're worshiping God. And worship's in vain if it's lacking that. And when you read through the Bible, by the way, and you think about, does it make a difference how one worships? There are five acts or channels of worship that you can find in the Bible. Four of them are found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and other places. And then you can couple other passages with, like, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9 to see the others. Over in Acts chapter 2, you'll notice the church at Jerusalem, what said of them in verse 42? Acts 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is teaching or preaching, and fellowship, that indicates their giving, the breaking of bread, that is the partaking of the Lord's Supper, the communion, and also in prayers. And then we put with that Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, where it talks about us singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And so those are the acts of worship that God has authorized. To do anything more than that is to do those things which are unauthorized, and it to be vain worship. And so you see, it does make a difference how you worship. But as we continue in asking this question, does it make a difference? I also wanted to ask the question, does it make a difference what name you wear? There are a lot of religious names in the world today. As we look around us at the denominational world, we recognize that every particular denomination, they have a particular name for the followers and the members of that denomination, which those people ascribe to themselves. And people say, it doesn't make a difference. Call yourself whatever you want to. But what I want you to understand is that the Lord knows and teaches that it does make a difference. Turn back and look at prophecies with me in the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, we're going to look at three passages there that the messianic prophet penned by the inspiration of God, which speak of the importance of the name of God's people. First, in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 5. In Isaiah 56 and verse 5, the Lord says, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place, notice this, and a name. Better than that of sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. You go then to Isaiah 62 and in verse 2. In Isaiah 62 and verse 2, we read, "The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name." And then perhaps turn over a page to Isaiah 65 and verse 15. And in Isaiah 65 and verse 15, there we find these words, "You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you," notice this, "and call his servants by another name." You see, it's prophesied in the Old Testament that God by his own mouth would call his people by a new name. What is that new name? Well, you turn to the New Testament to find it revealed to us. Three times in the New Testament, this new name is mentioned. By the way, this is a proper name, a name given to God's people. The first time is in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. In Acts 11 and verse 26, in the latter part of that verse, we read, "And the disciples were called," what? "Christians," first at Antioch. You then move a little bit further to Acts 26 and verse 28. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." And then finally in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, you remember that Peter said, "If anyone suffer as a Christian." You see, when one is born again, when they're born again into the family of God, they then take upon themselves the family name. I heard James say that earlier today. Works well with the sermon. When someone is born into the family of God, they take on the family name, and the name that God has chosen for the members of his family is Christian. And let me tell you that that is, as I said, a proper name, a name given by God to his people, and it is a name that we need to appreciate, and we need to seek to walk worthy of that noble name by which we are called, even as the Bible tells us. And may we also recognize along those lines that it makes a difference what name you wear, that there are no hyphenated Christians. Do you realize that? A lot of people want to say that. They say, "Well, this denomination," and they use whatever that denomination calls its followers, and then Christians. Well, you know, the Bible never talks about that. The only thing the Bible knows for the family of God is those who are Christians. You see, it makes a difference what name you wear. And as we move on, even in that vein, considering does it make a difference, let me ask you, does it make a difference what church one is a member of? The religious thinking in the world today generally is attend the church of your choice. It makes no difference what church you're a member of as long as you're a member somewhere. That's what people want to tell you. That's what people want to think today. And so as we ask the question, does it make a difference? This is an important one to consider. Is one church just as good as another, as many people in the religious world today seem to think? Well, let me point out three simple facts to you that will help clarify this. An answer, does it make a difference what church you're a member of? First, let me point out to you that Jesus only promised to build one church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, after Peter had confessed Jesus as being the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus said, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," notice this, Jesus said, "I will build my church." One singular church that Jesus promised to build. Not only that, but also we need to recognize that the Bible only knows of one church. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, as Paul is listing the ones that bring unity, he says in the beginning of verse 4, there is one body. You turn back perhaps a page in your Bible to Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23, and there you find the definition of what the body is when he says, "And he that is the Father put all things under his," that is Jesus' feet, "and gave him to be head over all things to the church," notice this, "which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." You see, the body and the church are one and the same. If there is one body and the body is the same thing as the church, how many churches does the Bible know? It knows but one church. So the Bible only knows one church. And further, let me impress upon you that Jesus has promised only to save one church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, We read, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church." Notice this, and he is the Savior of who? Of the body. Notice it's singular once again. It does not say the bodies, that is the churches. It says he is the Savior of the body. Only one church of which Christ is the Savior. So does it make a difference what church you're a member of? Well, if Jesus only promised to build one, and he did only build one, if the Bible only recognizes one, and Jesus is only the Savior of one, then I'd say that it makes a difference, and you need to be part of that one that's spoken of in all of those verses. It's important for us to see that. And by the way, we're not being mean-spirited by saying that. We're pointing out a simple Bible truth that we need to have regard for, that we need to seek to be a member of the church belonging to Christ, even as Paul said in Romans 16 and verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. You know, as I think about that point, let me make a little statement here to my brethren. Sometimes I hear brethren, perhaps well-intentioned, when somebody particularly that they care about, and I understand we care about people and we love them and we want to think the best things for them, but I hear people say, well, at least they're going somewhere. When they're talking about somebody, well, they're not going to the Lord's church, they're not a member of it, they're not part of it, but at least they're going somewhere. Well, let me tell you, as very, very simply and as kindly as I can, that there is but one church, and to go anywhere else is to be as lost as not going anywhere at all. Okay? We have to be part of the Lord's church, the one that you read about in the Bible. Because, you see, it does make a difference what church you're a member of. One church isn't as good as another. But as we move on in this thought of does it make a difference, we need to ask the question, does it make a difference what plan you obey to find the salvation of your soul? Once again, we look at the religious world around us, and most people in the religious world think it doesn't make a difference. Do whatever you want to, however you conclude that you're saved, and you'll be all right in the end, and we'll accept that, and God will accept that. I know that because people feel the same about everybody, even though some will teach that all you have to do is say that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Other people say, well, you need to believe, but you also need to say a sinner's prayer. Some will say, well, you need to believe, but you also need to repent. And on the list goes of the things that they talk about, but then at the end they say, well, everybody's going to be saved who has any kind of religious inkling at all in their life or tendency. So most people think that it doesn't make a difference what plan you obey. But what does the Bible teach? Well, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, I want you to notice there the words of the Apostle Paul. Romans 2 and verse 8, Paul said, "But to those who are self-seeking," notice this, "and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that Paul, when he was writing these things by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, believes and therefore God knows that it makes a difference what you believe? Surely it does. Because he said, if you obey unrighteousness, that is those things which are wrong, if you do not obey the truth, the indignation and wrath of God is going to come upon you. And even as we noted last night in our time together, the truth is established by God's word and by God's word alone. And so if you don't obey the plan revealed upon the pages of inspiration in God's word, you have not obeyed the truth, and to obey anything else, whether it's less than or more than that plan, is to have obeyed unrighteousness and faced the indignation and wrath of God. You see, the fact is this, friends, that God knows no plan but His. If we are to be saved, we must obey the truth. And we're going to get back to that and visit that again in just a moment. And once we've initially obeyed the truth to become a child of God, we need to also ask this question, does it make a difference if you're then faithful to God? Some must think that it doesn't make a difference because once they initially obey the truth, they then go on to live their life however they want to, without any regard for the eternal consequences of such a decision. She said, "I stand before you with God's word before me to tell you that it does make a difference if you're faithful to the Lord. Because you see, just initially obeying the truth and being baptized into Christ Jesus and becoming a Christian is but the beginning of your life of service to God. It is nowhere near the end, for God calls upon us to live faithfully. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul said, "I'd rather be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, as your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You see, he's speaking to Christians, those who have obeyed God's plan for the cleansing of their past sins. And he says, you need to continue to abound in his service. You need to be faithful to him. And then that grand passage to the persecuted church in Revelation 2 and verse 10, where there the Lord himself says, "But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now, we talked about that passage earlier in the week. Really what that passage is saying is be faithful even to the very taking of your life. If it's going to cost your life to be faithful unto the Lord, you be faithful to that point. But friends, if that is true, we need to be faithful in everything short of that as well. And every day, if we hope to lay hold on that eternal crown of life. You see, once you become a Christian, once you initially obey God's plan of salvation, it makes a difference what you do from that point on. It makes a difference whether or not you're faithful, because you see, you can lose your reward once you've started if you don't remain faithful before God. It does make a difference if you're faithful. So as we begin, we noted that a lot of people believe in religious things. It just doesn't make a difference. But does it? Hopefully you can impress this evening with the idea that it does make a difference. It makes a difference who you listen to. You need to listen to the truth of God's word. You need to study it, search it out, listen to those who are teaching it and preaching it in its truth and in its simplicity, instead of being carried away by the error of men. It makes a difference who you listen to. Your soul depends on it. It makes a difference what you believe. It's not enough just to believe something or anything. You must believe the truth established by God's word, which is truth, if you're to be saved. It makes a difference how you worship. We must worship God in a way that is well-pleasing to him, only in the ways that are revealed upon the pages of the New Testament. Doing it with a proper disposition, to do anything other than that is to worship in a way that is vain and is unacceptable before God. We need to be content to worship God only in the ways that he has authorized. It makes a difference what name you wear. All the denominational names that are around show glory and ascribe dedication to the denomination. But those who are members of God's family wear the name that God gave, and that name alone, and that is the name Christian. As far as a proper name is concerned, it makes a difference what name you wear. And it makes a difference what church you're a member of. Because the Bible only knows one. It doesn't know two. It doesn't know five. It doesn't know 1,500 or 5,000. It knows but one. And to be a member of any other body than that is to be a member of a body that Jesus did not build, a body that the Bible does not know, and a body of which Jesus is not the Savior. And so it makes a difference what church you're a member of. It makes a difference what plan you obey. You need to obey the Lord's plan in order to find the cleansing of your sin. And having obeyed that plan, it makes a difference if you are faithful to the Lord. For having become a Christian, to fail in living faithfully before the Lord is to lose your eternal soul. We wouldn't have that be the case for anyone here this evening, that you would lose your soul. How do you secure the salvation of your soul? You know, we noted it makes a difference what plan you obey. Here's the Lord's plan, not mine. The Lord's plan for your soul salvation is this: that you hear the word concerning Jesus. That you hear what he did for you. That Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, left his home in heaven and he came to this earth. And he lived upon this earth not a life of glamour and glory, but instead a life of suffering and oftentimes poverty. And ultimately he gave his life upon the cross of Calvary, and there he shed his blood, the redeeming blood that's able to forgive us of our sins. And though he died upon the cross of Calvary and was laid in the grave, 3 days later, he arose victorious over death, becoming the first fruits from the dead, one to rise, never to die again. And a short time after that, he ascended back to his Father in heaven. And even now, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of glory, and he reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords. He is your King, with all authority over you and over me, and the perfect right to tell us what to do in every aspect of our life. And hearing that wonderful news concerning Jesus, that he died and he resurrected for you and for me, that we might be forgiven of our sins, we need to believe in him with all of our heart. For Jesus himself said, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. In John chapter 8 and verse 24. Once we've heard of Jesus and once we've believed in him, we must repent of our sins. Repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance begins with sorrow. When you're sorry for what you've done, you realize that you've sinned against God and you want to have those things forgiven, but you change your mind and you say, those things were wrong before God. I'm sorry for them. I don't want to do them anymore. And you let that change of mind turn you, and a change of life as you turn from what's wrong to what's right. All men everywhere are commanded to do that. Acts 17 and verse 30. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And once we've heard and believed and repented of our sins, we need to make the good confession of our faith. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. In Acts 8, you see the Ethiopian making the good confession, the one that you need to make if you haven't yet. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You need to confess the name of Jesus Christ, who he is, before men. If you haven't done those things, as you obey this plan, we'll take your confession here tonight, and we'll take you then, and we'll baptize you into Christ Jesus. Everything's ready here. And you'll be immersed into that watery grave, and you'll rise up out of that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, according to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Having your sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16, your sins remitted. Having been saved from your past sins, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And you'll be a son of God, according to Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. If you haven't obeyed that plan, you haven't obeyed the Lord's plan. And remember, it makes a difference what plan you obey. And even as our brother Han was encouraging earlier, if you haven't yet obeyed that plan, we'd love to see you do it this evening. There's not a reason in the world for anyone whose life is not right in the eyes of God to leave this place tonight with that still being their situation. God's plan is so very simple. If you believe, won't you obey the saving of your soul? And maybe you've done those things, and you find yourself here tonight as one who's not faithful. Remember, it makes a difference whether or not you're faithful. If you're an erring brother or sister in the Lord, you need to return to him in repentance, confession, and prayer, according to Acts 8, 22 and 1 John 1 and verse 9. And we stand ready to pray with you and to pray for you. Please, please do not leave this place tonight having a soul that is not right in the sight of God. Won't you obey the Lord's plan? Come to him in obedience. Come forward. Well, together we stand and we sing.